preacher. But if all we have is a preacher come that's a gifted preacher, nothing really happens. Nothing changes other than we just had a meeting. And I know that people have heard of our preacher, and that's why they're willing to come a long distance to listen to the preaching. But honestly, unless God shows up, unless God is involved, it's just a meeting. All right? So we need to pray for ourselves, and we need to realize the importance of being ready for revival and having a desire to be revived. The revival is a supernatural work of God, and it's the Spirit of God using God's Word to turning hearts of people back to Him, whether it's for salvation or whether it's saved people who are just gotten cold and callous. Look at verse 4, Psalm 85, verse 4. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. And of course, our nation needs revival, obviously. And we need that desperately. That's the R we need, is revival. And so verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? It's all about thou. It's all about him doing it. And it's all about me being willing to see that it's me that needs revival. When I say revival, when I say we're having special meetings, it's not because we're hoping that somebody will get saved, although we are hoping someone will get saved. But the preaching is for us. It's to us, and it's to me personally. Make it personal. God, I need you to speak to my heart. And so we come, and hopefully you will come with a heart that's open to hear what God's Word has to say. And it's a preacher that doesn't know you. But if what is said is spoken to your heart, then you know it's from God. You know it's not just the preacher trying to get after you or trying to just preach at you, but it's God's Word being preached to you. And you need to recognize that it's for me. Revive us again. And the process over and over again. We need to keep continuing this revival. I've enjoyed it. I kind of said it as a joke, but it was sad not to baptize someone on Sunday. You know, we've been baptized 2 Sundays in a row. We still have some others that need to be baptized, and hopefully we'll see them baptized in the near future. But let's see more saved, and then we'll have more people getting baptized. And praise the Lord for the Bible study. I had a Bible study with some folks yesterday, and for what God's doing. So let's keep praying and work and asking God to use us to work for more and more of the harvest, and over, not just next week revival, but the week after revival, and the week after that revival, and the next month revival. And why? That thy people may rejoice, that we can be excited and happy and rejoicing in the Lord again, and not just in anything else, but in Him, rejoicing in thee. So with that in mind, I want you to think about some things tonight as we talk about revival. I want to go first of all to James chapter number 1. If we're going to talk about revival, I think it starts here. James chapter number 1 and verse number 22. James chapter 1. It says in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The first thing about revival is there needs to be obedience. We need to just decide and determine that we're going to obey the Lord. You know, one thing about having a good speaker is that you just get comfortable in just hearing the word. And I love to hear the preaching, but you know what? We're just sitting there listening to someone entertain us or talk to us or teach us. But it's what we're supposed to do with it, right? It's not just hearing the word. We're supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We talked about winning someone to the Lord on Sunday night, witnessing to people, sharing the gospel, and having tracts wherever we go and handing someone something to read and also talking to them as well and giving out the gospel wherever we have the opportunity to go. And it's a matter of doing it and not just talking about it. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Can't be partial obedience. Has to be full obedience. Can't be postponed obedience. It's got to be right now. It can't be disobedience. It can't be pouting. It has to be with joy. We need to recognize if God's speaking to our hearts, we need to talk to the Lord. And so this coming week, we will have a time, what some people call altar call. But it's just a time of invitation. It won't just be for the unsaved people. It won't just be for the people when they get baptized. It'll be for all of us to get on our knees and pray and talk to the Lord about what He spoke to our heart about. That's what we're doing here. It's an extra time of in God's Word and letting God speak to our hearts. And so, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being a forgive, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now, we skip some verses. I want to look at verse 23. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Have you ever done that? Almost everybody in here has a mirror. And it would be good for some of you to use it more. No, just kidding. Everyone in here has a mirror, and we use it. I mean, probably everybody in here looks in a mirror every morning, sooner or later. Have you ever forgotten after you looked in the mirror? You know, sometimes I forget to comb my hair, and I'll walk out of the house, and I just forgot to comb my hair. And it's worse even than it is now when it's not combed. And there was a time where I don't remember what I got all over my face. I remember what it was. It was some kind of white powder or something. I was working on something, and I got it all over me, and I looked in the mirror. It's like, oh, I got to do something about that. And then I got busy doing something else, and I forgot about it. Went outside, and people are driving by, and I'm talking to people, and so, you know, I'm talking, and they're not saying a word. And I go back inside, and I look like a ding-dong, you know. Mirrors are our friend. But as I get older, I don't like to look in it, right? The older I get, the less I want to look in the mirror. You know what the perfect law of liberty is? You know what the perfect law of liberty, the mirror, the glass that this is talking about here? Because look at it, verse 23. You'd be a hearer and not a doer. It's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. That's a mirror. What is the perfect law of liberty? Verse 25. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. You know what the mirror is? The perfect law of liberty is the Bible. That's the mirror. And so what happens is that we, from time to time, we forget to look in the mirror. Oh, yeah, we looked at this page over here, and we got that one. But we forgot to we forget what the mirror wants to show us. And when the Holy Spirit of God and the man of God, through the Word of God, holds up the mirror and says, this is what you really look like. Well, it's time to get a new mirror. No. It's time to get right with the Lord. It's time to just admit, that's what I really look like. I don't know about you, but I'm always imagining myself looking better than I do. It's just, and I've noticed that lights help a lot. You know, fluorescent lights are bad. Incandescent, especially if a couple of the bulbs go out, perfect. You know, I look really good. When I used to go to the circus, you ever go to the circus? Man, I'm like 6'4", you know. It's one of those bent mirrors, you know, those goofy twisted mirrors. You know what? A lot of people have a bent and goofy twisted mirror. And we need to let the Word of God be our mirror again. And when God's Word is exposed and we're exposed to it, and we see it for what it is, we need to just call it what it is. Most people come as you are and leave as you were. What good is that? Seriously. I mean, we go to church a lot. Those of us in this room go to church as much as anybody. But what good is it if we're not changing? You know, there should be some changes made. There should be some exposure to error, and the change is made. We can't just love to hear it. I do. I love to hear the preaching. You're going to enjoy the preaching this week. I know you will. But don't just love to hear it. Do something about it. All right? So understand, number one, it really is all about obedience. Obey what you know you just saw in the mirror. Then secondly, that requires humility. James chapter 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Just the conscious awareness that I need God, and that I have my own issues. There's just times where we need to stop listening to and pointing our finger at everybody else. Speaking of the mirror, we're real good at seeing everybody else's problem better than they are. But we need to be humble to say, you know what, I've got things in my life that are not right. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. In Isaiah chapter 6, woe is me, for I am undone. I've seen the Lord of hosts, holy, 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 and I feel so unworthy to be in his presence. Obedience, then humility. You say, yeah, but what if I go forward and I talk to the Lord and I realize nobody else is? So what? Doesn't matter. I mean, we're to be humble before the Lord. Obedience and humility has to be there. There's got to be that humility. Now, I'll tell you what will help with that humility is the next one, Isaiah 57 and Psalm 51. Isaiah 57 and then Psalm 51. Isaiah 57 first. We'll go over to Psalm 51 after that. In Isaiah 57 and verse number 15, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One," capital O, "that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." According to that verse, who does God dwell with? Does God dwell with the very significant? No. He dwells with the humble and contrite spirit. That's who he resides with. You know, God isn't like we think he is. God looks around and says, "I want to see the humble, contrite, bruised heart. That's where I want to dwell. I want to dwell with the lowly. I'm interested in them." He loves the humble. In Psalm 51, in verse 17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Listen, it could be that you see someone else come into church and you think, "My goodness, do they have issues? My goodness, do they have problems?" But you know what? That's just like a parable in the Bible where a Pharisee went in and said, "Man, look at that guy over there. You know, I thank thee, God, I'm not like that." And you know who God was listening to? The sinner's prayer, not the Pharisee. Brokenness, being broken, being bruised and contrite. The sacrifices of God are broken and contrite, a broken spirit. Having a spirit of brokenness, being the shattering of my own will, of doing it my way. That's where we need help from God to have that humility and to allow God to break us. It is amazing to me, but it is so true, that God likes to use broken things. Over and over again, you'll see that God enjoys taking something that's broken and then using it to prove that he can still do it. Because when it's not broken, who gets the credit? And we need to recognize the importance of being broken. But who will get the credit for it? If doesn't matter. God should get the credit. It shouldn't be about people. Obedience, humility, brokenness. And of course, that leads to then 1 John 1:9. Confession. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I know you've heard me say this before, but you know what confession is? It's agreeing with God. And there's no forgiveness. Notice, there's no forgiveness until there's the confession. And there's no confession until you agree with God, until you're honest with God about what it is. If we'll confess it and call it what it is and forsake it, we can have mercy. No forgiveness, no cleansing until we can confess it and agree with God. "Whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin has mercy," the Bible says in Proverbs. And so there's confession. This need of confession. Look, Catholics do it every week. They confess to the wrong person, but they do it every week. You and I were never told not to do it. We're just supposed to do it to the right priest. His name is Jesus. But we're to be confessing. We're to confess our sin. I mean, we have sin in our lives. We're Christians. We're saved. But we have sin in our hearts. There's stuff that we do. There's stuff that we think. So the confession there. but what if I confess and nobody else does? Who cares? It's about being humble. It's about being broken before the Lord. It's about being obedient, right? It's about being obedient. So we need to recognize the importance of confession. Verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with the one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say it's been years since I've sinned. What? You must have died years ago. And then, along the same lines, is repentance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you know, a lot of times the word repentance in the Bible is speaking of the people who are already believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance." The idea of turning. Sorry to the point of saying, "I am sick of this. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." Verse 10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." And of course, we know what we say salvation, but just the saving and the rescuing of sin, not to be repented of, not to be turned back from. The sorrow of this world worketh death. You know, there's politicians who are sorry. You know, we hear those confessions sometimes. But that's not that's a worldly sorrow. I would say, and I use Bill Clinton as the example, I'm sorry, but really what? I'm sorry that I got caught. That's what I'm sorry for. I'm a school bus driver. Did you take that from Susie? Yeah. Well, you tell her you're sorry.
Sorry.
You know. That's not necessarily sorrow to repentance, but godly sorrow worketh repentance. I am sorry. I'm so sick of it. I'm so disgusted with my sin. Verse 11 talks about how much zeal I have and desire to get rid of this thing. I'm just sick of it. That's the repentance we're talking about. That's revival. When you obey the word of God, you have a humble spirit, you're broken, you're confessing it openly, you're agreeing, and you're repenting. You're sorry for sin. You're sorry for what it is. You're sick of it. You recognize it as sin. We read about people in the Bible that sinned. I think of David and his sins, the different times that he committed just sin. But the special thing about David is you'll see a point where he gets sorry for it, truly broken. In fact, we read a Psalm 51. And he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. And being sorry and desiring for God's cleansing and healing. And then another thing that goes along with this is Matthew chapter number 10. Because if all this is going on, and the revival is happening, and you're listening to the Word of God, and the preacher is opening the mirror, and he's showing you things, then here's what's going to happen. You're going to see something you got to let go of. Listen, there was a time in my father's life where he went to church and he heard preaching on whatever it was. I was maybe 4 years old. He heard preaching on stewardship of your life. And somewhere in that Sunday night message, there was something mentioned about alcohol and how it doesn't need to be a part of your life. And he said, you know, I always did things 110%. When I played football, I played 110%. When I worked in business, I did 110%. And when I became a Christian, I realized I need to be doing it 110%. And so he went home and he got rid of all that alcohol, dumped it down the toilet and flushed it bottle by bottle. If you're going to have revival, I'm telling you, there's no revival without some surrender. You read in the book of Acts, these people got preached to, and next thing you know, they're taking all their curious books and their magic stuff and whatever, and they're building this bonfire, and it said it was worth lots of dollars of silver. It should be normal for us to have revival and go home and say, you know what? This is garbage. This movie is junk. Jesus doesn't want me to have this. There ought to be some cleaning up and some dumping of stuff and getting rid of stuff. There were times in my parents' life where they would go home and, you know what, I guess I'm not wearing that anymore. And I'm not doing that anymore. And there was just, why? Because Matthew chapter 10, verse 39 says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. Proverbs 13, verse 7 this morning, it said, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. He that findeth his life shall lose it. But then it says, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, there's nothing I've ever given up for God that I wish I had it back. There just isn't. At the time I gave it up, it might have been hard to give up. It's a surrender. It's releasing my grip of that thing. And yielding and letting him have it and surrendering to him. It's like these little girls over here. I remember the story of the girl that had the little teddy bear. You might have seen that comic where it's actually on Facebook now. This little girl's got this little teddy bear, and Jesus is holding out his hand saying, I'd like that. Would you give that to me? And she's clutching it like, I don't want to give it to you. But behind his back, he's got a great big one. All right, now that's just an illustration. All I'm trying to do is illustrate to you that whenever God asks you to give something up, he's got something better. Let me tell you something. You can ask Tom first tonight. He hasn't missed any of that alcohol. Hasn't missed it at all. He doesn't even miss the money that he wasted spending on it the week before the preacher preached it. By the way, it usually goes like that. He surrendered. And then eventually he surrendered not only alcohol, he eventually surrendered his business. He used to work in the John Hancock building in Chicago. And he stopped doing that and surrendered to go into ministry because God spoke to his heart about doing that. He surrendered his whole career. Whatever your surrender is supposed to be, not everybody's supposed to surrender your life to full-time service, but we're to surrender our life. And if God wants it to be in full-time service, great. And if he doesn't, he wants us to serve him in his local church wherever we're at. But surrendering, letting go of it, just letting God have it. Someone said he helped me finger by finger release my grip on these certain things. And the people who found the most joy are the ones who finally quit clutching what it is they don't want to let go. The other illustration is the daddy with the daughter, and she's got this plastic necklace. Did you see Lily with her brand new dress on tonight? Walking around, twirling around? I'm reminded of that. You know, this little girl's got this plastic pearl necklace. You know, you can buy it at Walmart maybe or somewhere. Plastic pearl necklace. And she loves that thing. It's her pretty necklace. And one day daddy says, after a long time, a couple of years maybe, honey, I want your necklace. And she he's serious. I want your necklace. And she no. He said, honey, if you really love me, you would give me your necklace. She, oh, no. And so she wouldn't do it. She wouldn't do it. But she realized he really meant it. And he'd ask her day after day. And finally, one night, she comes out to him sniffling and holds out her hand and gives him the pearl necklace. He goes into his room, comes out a minute later with real pearls and gives them to her. Wow. You know, my God does that. My God does that. My God is just waiting for me to let go of what it is I'm so afraid I won't be happy if I don't have that. And that's what revival's about. It's about surrendering. It's about recognizing the stuff in our life that we think's going to make us happy. Once you've gotten off of junk food diet, you realize how unhealthy and unhappy it really made you. But you got to get off of it. Once you get off of stuff, you realize how much it isn't necessary. But when you're addicted to it, when you're hooked to stuff, it's hard for you to see that. Let go. If you save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you'll lose it, you'll find out you actually saved it. And so obeying God, obeying the Bible, being humble, so that when we're sitting in church, man, this is a good preacher. Boy, I sure hope, oh, so-and-so came to church. I sure hope the preacher really gets to him. And all of a sudden, boom, he nails you right between the eyes. Hey, you weren't supposed to preach at me. You're supposed to preach at him. No, that's not humble. God didn't miss. Obedience, humility, brokenness. confession, being sorry for it. And that's why God has to give us spankings. Because when we're not naturally or easily repentant, He allows us to have a broken heart, so we'll finally get to that point and surrendered. And then lastly, just seeking God. Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. I'm so excited about the things of God, I want to read about it early in the morning. I'm not always late getting to church. I'm early because I'm excited about hearing God's word. I hear about the upcoming meetings and I'm just marking it down on my calendar. And I'm just making time for it. Why? I'm thirsty for Him. The Bible says, blessed are they who are hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Boy, do we need to be thirsty. And sometimes God allows us to go through some dry, dry times. Right now it's really dry out. And I heard someone say, you know, the importance of having moisture. I don't want it this weekend because we got people traveling. But after this weekend, I don't mind if we get a lot of moisture. We need it. Our whole land needs it. And it's dry. And we need to be as recognizing how dry we are, thirsty for Him, diligently seek Him. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. And when we seek first the kingdom of God, He adds these things to us. Seek Him. Put Him first. Oh God, I am not comfortable. I am not enjoying my life in this comfortable way. Our deacon trustee showed me a proposed budget for the new year. There was an increase in my salary of a couple percents, I think it was. I mean this from the bottom of my heart. I don't enjoy comforts. I gladly give back a lot more than I'm getting paid if we'll just continue to see more people get saved, more people get baptized, more families get restored, get straightened out. That's, to me, is the joy. I feel so dry and so empty when it's just the same old thing. It's not what I want. It's not what I enjoy. We need a thirst for God, that God would do something in our lives, that God would work in our lives, that we would take it serious about someone getting saved through us, that somebody gets saved because of our witness and our opportunity to be a soul winner to them, that we would desire to see God use us and, first of all, get us straightened out and cleaned up, so that we can let God use us and He can use us in a great way. That's what this is about. That's what we're doing. The preacher that's coming is not coming to give us a lecture on whatever. No, He's coming to preach the Word to us. And we need a desire to hear it. That's why even already people have said, hey, you got a special meeting? I'm going to drive 3 hours or I'm going to buy a motel and I'm going to listen. I want to come here preaching. I want to hear God's Word preached. And that's what it's about. That's what we're all about here. That's what this is going on. That's what the whole thing's about. And if we'll get right with God, here's the thing. Once somebody over here gets humble and broken and starts confessing and getting things taken care of, man, it stirs somebody over here and that person, and then it stirs somebody over here. And then you go out to work the next day and people at work are going, whoa, what's going on? And then that's what it is. It's one by one, individually, getting right with the Lord. That's how America had revival. You heard the expression grassroots. I know there's lots of evil in this world. And there's all kinds of wicked, evil junk going on. God's bigger than all that. But He's got to have people that are ready for revival. He's got to have people that are humble before God. I mean, what is the theme verse? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. All right? That's what it's about. That's what this is all about. So let's close in prayer tonight, and let's think and pray and contemplate what it is that God wants to show us and hit on and help us to see what He sees in our life. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for our opportunity to open it tonight. Help us to realize that none of us are perfect. We all got our blind spots. We